right in our house and all these pastors that were here. And by the way, I heard he's done a great job on Sunday when I was gone, right? Amen? And now tonight, we just keep on going higher. Miss Susie Gagne, I want you to come on, give her a big city church welcome. Come on, make some noise. Come on, make some noise. You throwing pens?
To Neil Gagne for about 3 years. Total marriage has been about 18. I have a daughter, Allison, over there, and a son, Joe. And I love to have fun, and I love to laugh. So I've always enjoyed words and funny quotes of all kinds, so I picked out a few of my most recent favorites. I hate when I gain 10 pounds for a role and then realize I'm not an actress. Surely not everybody was kung fu fighting. Right? My favorite. A stranger, hey, is that guy bothering you? Me, yeah, but he's my husband, so I signed up for this. And then I also have a few favorites from some famous pastors. I have Chuck Wood from the Holy Spirit class, referring to someone who's living without Jesus who needs a little bit of extra prayer. He's got one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel. My favorite. And of course, our own Pastor Marty on golf. I would rather slide down a razor blade into a vat of iodine. That's his favorite. I take notes. So one of the things I absolutely loved growing up was the word game Mad Libs. How many of you remember those? Okay, no. So I have really fond memories of the Scholastic book order form from grade school. I remember that when they were handed out, and I would search through the section where they typically were, either for a new Mad Libs or the kitten poster. So me and Kathy would have been great friends in grade school. She's gay. And for those of you who don't know, Mad Libs is a template-style word game where one player asks the other for a list of words to fill blanks in a story, and then they read it aloud, and it's really funny. So I was curious about that, so I looked into where it was developed and where it came from. And I found out that Mad Libs was invented in 1953 by Leonard Stern and Roger Price. Stern and Price co-created the game but could not agree on a name for their invention. No name was chosen until 5 years later, in 1958. The story goes on to say when Stern and Price were eating Eggs Benedict at a restaurant in New York City. While eating, the two overheard an argument at a neighboring table between a talent agent and an actor. According to Price and Stern, during the overheard argument, the actor said he wanted to ad-lib an upcoming interview. The agent, who clearly disagreed with the actor's suggestion, retorted that ad-libbing an interview would be mad. Stern and Price used that eavesdrop conversation to finally create the name Mad Libs. To ad-lib what the actor wanted to do in the interview is actually short for ad libitum, which is often shortened to ad lib or at liberty, which means at one's pleasure or as you desire. So tonight, I thought I would share with you one of the many areas that God has been working on in me and how I was challenged or convicted or whatever you want to call it in relation to taking liberty with God's word. I am a mad libber in recovery. Now, you have to know the last thing in my life I ever want to do is make God mad. I don't want to upset him in any way, especially when it comes to messing around with his word. One of the earliest scriptures I remember learning was in Revelation 22:18, and the Apostle John said, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him the plagues which are written in this book. I have read about the plagues. Actually, we studied it a couple Monday nights, and we talked about the frogs in Egypt. No, thank you. And when God pointed out to me how I take liberty with his word, how I use it at my pleasure or as I desire, I was like Steve Urkel, you know, did I do that? But examples and reminders flowed out of me, and how many of you are glad that God is a merciful God? Yeah. So as we know, the scripture has absolutely no blanks, so there isn't really anything we can fill in. Scripture is complete, the beginning and the end. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we can agree that God is perfect and his Word is perfect, okay? But I've broken down tonight some of the ways in my mad living days I personally attended to adjust God's word. The first thing I tend to do is substitute words. So we'll see if any of these scriptures sound familiar. Romans 12:2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the watching of the bachelorette." Ephesians 2:10, "I am your disappointment, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the trash can of the world?" These are mad libs, okay. Ephesians 6:11 through 17, this one's kind of long, but this is it. "Put on the full armor so you can avoid and forget the devil's schemes, for our struggle is definitely against flesh and blood, against the friends who say things to hurt us, against the employers and bosses, against the people we are envious of, and against the things we see with our own eyes. Therefore, put on the full armor of war so that when the day when your husband makes you mad, you be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of lies buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of emotions in place, and with your feet fitted with the drama that comes from Facebook. In addition to this, take up the shield of unbelief with which you can ignite further all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God," and forget it all because you don't got time for that. "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on talking about all the Lord's people." Now, I know it's just me who does this, right? Now, once I became a little more familiar with the word, I was able to master the old switcheroo. I got the words in there, but outright switching them around, and this does take quite a talent. Only certain individuals are capable of this. In Deuteronomy 28:13, "The Lord will make you the tail and not the head." Exodus 14 says, "The Lord will be still for you. You need only to fight." Now, sometimes I like to think of myself as Eugene Peterson, author of the Message Bible, and I'm able to create my own interpretations of the word. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity," unless it's after a long, hard day at work and you don't feel like it. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God will guard your heart, and if that doesn't work, stay up all night fretting, keep talking about it, complaining, kick, scream, and make a scene." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "When you are tempted, God will provide a way out so you can stand up under it." But if you don't see that immediately, it must mean that God doesn't care that much, so just keep on doing what you're doing because it's comfortable. And then John 3:16, "For God kind of loves some of the good people in the world, his favorites, that he gave his one and only son, that those lucky people who have it all together shall not perish but have eternal life." Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you do things perfectly each day and never mess up and do a whole bunch of work for his kingdom, you'll be saved." Matthew 5:43, Jesus was talking, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Well, unless it's really bad and they're making your life miserable. And then instead of praying, you should mumble, grumble, make sure you spread it all around, especially through social media, creating as much discord as you can. And if you see them face to face, be sure to be cold and mean to them. And Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth unless," I'll let you fill that blank in. So I wanted to share that. These, like I said, I'm a mad liver in recovery. But I wanted to talk to you and share that tonight and share what God has revealed to me that has been helpful in me understanding my Mad Libs, why I use them, and how I'm able to stop it. The first thing he showed me is we don't know what we don't know. And I guess the question is, how do we know if we're taking something out of context if we don't know the context? You know, for years I thought the scripture said money is the root of all evil. Until one Sunday morning, Pastor clarified it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Seriously, I was an adult Christian and didn't know that. So how do we start to know what we don't know? It's really simple. Get in the Word and pray. That is where we start. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And I love the message. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. The pastor is always on us to get into a Bible study. Brad T. Sunday morning, ladies Monday night. Hey. Which rule, of course. Tuesday morning men's, Chuck Wood's Holy Spirit class on Thursday. Really, just get around people who know more than you. Invite somebody to coffee. I tell you, it works. How about taking a note once in a while? I love it. I go back and review and study it. I really love it. The messages we get here at City Church are amazing. You're welcome. Which leads us into the next reason I have a tendency to take liberty with God's word, pride. Now, pride can certainly be a good thing. I'm so proud of you, so proud of what you've accomplished. The pride I'm talking about is when I compare myself with others. I put myself on a scale measuring knowledge, looks, character, whatever. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with someone, with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So I'll tell you about a little battle I just recently had with pride and comparing myself, and Pastor referenced it. Look at this Thursday night lineup. So there's me. September 13th, we had Tim DeLena, and Pastor said it was one of the best messages that has ever been presented here. And last Thursday, we had Ryan's ordination. It is a big deal. Tonight, Sue Ganage, how do you say that? Ganage? Okay. All right, who? Next Thursday, we have Dr. Nathan Sanders from Elam Bible. Thursday, October 11th, Pastor Chuck Wood, and then I think we're going to let our own pastor speak one time. So tell me how you would feel. Yeah, it's quite a lineup. Sandwiched between Tim DeLena, Ryan's ordination, Nathan Sanders, Pastor Chuck Wood, and Pastor Marty, I immediately compared myself. I am not as sharp as Tim DeLena. I'll never be as important as Ryan is to you, God. Pastor Chuck is like a Bible encyclopedia. I can barely memorize the scripture, and Pastor Marty, you know, top shelf there. Yeah. All right, well. But it's an easy leap for me to irrational thinking. It's easy to start thinking, oh, they didn't have anybody else. They picked me. They probably didn't even want every Thursday night to be important just so people could miss it without feeling bad. It's only that suit girl. I don't even have to listen to the podcast. Anybody else ever have thoughts like that? Okay, so we all know that we can find always find somebody who's in worse shape than us. To feel better about ourselves. Well, the opposite is true as well. We can always find someone to compare ourselves with who are rich, good-looking, smart, funny, gifted, or have a lot of possessions. The Mad Lib of God's word would have me saying, I am the tail and not the head. I am your disappointment. I'll tell you, God is doing a work in me in this area. And when I prayed about this, comparing myself to others for this specific situation, and how I don't even come close to stacking up with other speakers, he showed me three things. The first thing he showed me, it's not about me, it's about God. The second thing, me speaking tonight, is a demonstration that women are important to God, to his church. By me speaking, along with all the other wonderful, talented women who serve in a variety of capacities, demonstrates that the leadership of this church values women and that women are honored here. Since Adam and Eve, the enemy, has been trying to divide men and women. He let me eat it. He should have stopped me. He's in church.
Well, she gave it to me. What was I supposed to do?
Okay. I was reading about back in Paul's day how some Jewish males greeted each new day by praying, "Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." You know that not every church allows a woman to speak, to be in leadership, to participate in certain matters. Women are important to God, His church, including women, and encouraging them shows that the voices of women are honored in this place. And seriously, I thank you, Pastor Marty, for that, on behalf of all the ladies. The third thing he showed me is that it's important for, as Pastor calls, the homegrown folks to share. When the homegrown share, it demonstrates that God is alive and active in this church. He's working in His people right here. Me sharing what I'm sharing is proof that God is working in every everyday ordinary people. So I had a great third point until last Sunday. Another reason we tend to adjust God's word is because we are allowing someone or something else to fill in the blanks. Thank you. I'm just going to direct you to Ryan's message on Sunday, but I will share these three points because it pays to take notes. The first thing is believe God, what He says about you and what He says about your situation. The second thing, believe in yourself. Really, listen to Ryan's message on Sunday if you struggle in this area. It's fantastic. And the third thing is stop believing what is said to us and over us that is not of God and from God. Faith of any kind comes by hearing. And what are you hearing? God is looking for us to trust and believe in Him about who He says we are, not what others, society, or the internet says you are. And I love this one. Be careful when you follow the masses. Sometimes the M is silent. Can I say that in church? My favorite. So the last thing, you can take that. We'll take it later. The last thing I'll share with you is what God showed me about the importance of guarding my heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." The message says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. The heart is the essence of who we are. It's our authentic self, the core of our being. It's where all our dreams, desires, and passions live. It's the part that connects us with God and with other people. So when my son was about 6 years old, we put him in soccer. Now, how many of you have been to a six-year-old soccer game? Okay. So the kids are running all around. Nobody's in position. You can usually look for the ball, and you find this whole mass of kids gathered around it. They just move up and down the field together. Typically, there's one kid that knows how to move the ball in a specific direction, and the rest will follow. Well, my little Joe and his friend Jackson wanted to be goalie. Notice that goalie is not plural. But somehow it worked out they were both able to be goalie. Do you know how hard it is for a six-year-old boy to stand and focus on guarding the net when your best friend is there? So everyone's watching the action at the other end of the field, not even paying attention to the two kids guarding the net at the other end, and all of a sudden there's a breakaway, well, a six-year-old breakaway. The ball, along with the mob, is heading down the field towards our goal, and parents start to stand. The excitement is building. Will this kid with the ball be able to defeat our two goalies? The pressure's mounting. There's never been so much action on the field before. As the ball and the mob move closer to the goal, we notice that the goalies were not in position. Parents start yelling, "Come on, guys, look alive, they're coming." All you could see was the back ends of the two defending goalies squirming around. Upon closer inspection, it was apparent that their little bodies were tangled up in the side of the net. What seems to have happened was there wasn't enough action for them. They became distracted and decided to see if they could weave themselves through the little squares on the net. Of course, they proved they could do it. They just couldn't manage to get out. So, as any good mom would do, I pointed and said, "Whose kid is that?" So, funny story, but we are a lot like those kids on the soccer field. We sometimes treat life as if it's some kind of game that we can afford to get distracted from, that we don't have to guard our net. And when we realize we need to guard it, it's often too late. The shot at us has been taken, the goal has been made, or we goof around and get stuck in some situation. We can't be oblivious to the fact that we have an enemy who is bent on our destruction. The enemy uses all kinds of weapons to attack our hearts. For me, these attacks often come in the form of some kind of circumstance that leads to discouragement or disappointment. In these situations, I'll be honest, I get tired, I'm tempted to quit, and just walk off the field and give up. That's where my mad libs come from. When I don't guard my heart, that's where I end up. I was going to have the last point be, watch your mouth. But I was reminded of Matthew 12 when Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. My mad libs are a heart issue, and that's where God's doing his work. Above all else, we need to guard our hearts. Want me to pray? So, Lord, let's pray. Lord, I am thankful that you are a loving God. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for ever twisting your word into something you never intended. Forgive us for taking liberty and making it something it's not. God, as that song we sang last Sunday says, you are the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart, healing every heart, mending every heart, and we worship you. Your name, God.
Say a big amen to that. I think I'm just going to go on about you. She is also the president and CEO of Bright Futures, Genesee. She's got an incredible family over there. How about some woo-woos from Allison over there? You didn't shout enough. Come on. There you go. Thank you. That was amazing. I want you to stay up here, though. Come down, stand down there. You're awful fidgety right now. Are you a little nervous? you touched on something about women in ministry. And we believe in that. I believe in that. I believe it's in the Bible. I don't tell everybody everything. I've had people over the years get mad at me and stand at me and almost on the verge of cussing me out because we let women be involved in ministry. And there's just something about that that doesn't faze me in the least because I believe in the call of God. Women's lives. I believe in the call of God on your life. You're a blessing, and I thank God for you. And I want you to come down here because I know, stand right down front because you're going to pray for some people because there's other people who struggle with some of these things going back and forth in your life. And I know Susie hasn't perfected these things either, but she's working on them. But if that's you tonight, I'm going to close in prayer. Sure, you at least come down. Tell her how much of a blessing. She does things in the background, too, that a lot of people don't know about. And Susie is one of those people that, my goodness, I love you. I thank God for you. I really mean that. So I want to pray. I want to pray for each one of you tonight. Let the word of God work richly in your heart tonight. Father, I just thank you for the word of the living God. That how you orchestrated Susie to be at this place, this night, this time, Lord, and how she so beautifully communicated. She's right in the middle of it because that's her life. Thank you for her, her family, her calling, her gifting. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here that you are working in our lives. Do each one of us good. you'll help us with our thoughts, our attitudes, and the words that come from our mouth, that we might live and speak and act the way you have called us to do it. I ask that tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I love you so much. Thank God for you. Come on down. If you need prayer, let Susie pray over you. If you just want to come and tell her that she's all that and then some. I believe in encouragement, and so before you leave tonight, make sure you do that with someone else, okay? I love you. Go in His grace. Need prayer? Come down.